For those that aren't familiar with our kind of practice here in the evenings, what we generally are doing is asking the question, what does this passage tell us about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit? That's the kind of parameters that we've set ourselves. And so we've been working through the Bible, and we've got now to the book of Micah, looking at every instance where there's a description or an account that refers to the Spirit of God. And we've got to this one tonight, and focusing particularly on chapter 3 and verse 8 of the reading that we read. This is Micah's words. As for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel our sin. God wants us to stand out from the crowd. I was looking for a picture that would most clearly represent Andy, who was a former copper, and that was the best one I could come up with. And but God wants us to stand out from the crowd. This is apparently is a real answer to a one of the exams at the police college in Hendon. Some of you will have heard this before. Question number 4 in the exam. You're on patrol in outer London when an explosion occurs in a gas main in a nearby street. On investigation, you find that a large hole has been blown in the footpath and that there is an overturned van lying nearby. Inside the van, there is a strong smell of alcohol. Both occupants, a man and a woman, are injured. You recognise the woman as the wife of your divisional inspector, who is at present away in the USA. A passing motorist stops to offer you assistance, but you realise that he is a man who is wanted for armed robbery. Suddenly another man runs out of a nearby home shouting that his wife is expecting a baby and that the shock of the explosion has made the birth imminent. Another man is crying for help having been blown into an adjacent canal by the explosion and he cannot swim. Bearing in mind the provisions of the Mental Health Act, describe in a few words what action you would take. And the answer given by this wonderfully clever constable, I imagine, taking his exam, answered, I would take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd. Seems like a very, very sensible and pragmatic answer. See, God is not looking, though, for a people who mingle with the crowd. God is not looking for a people who blend in, who cannot be recognized. He's looking for a holy, Spirit-filled people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for the things of God, for justice, for truth. And that doesn't mean that we deliberately set out to alienate ourselves from people, sort of donning our rainbow strap-on guitars and megaphones and doing all that we can to make ourselves obnoxious to others. But the subtle lie of the enemy is that if we compromise a little on a message, it will become a bit more appealing or a bit more relevant and accessible and easier, therefore, for people to come to Christ. It's just, of course, that when they do, it's a watered-down, washed-out version of Jesus that they encounter who has no power in their vision to do anything and nothing distinctive about him. And you see, sadly, in the tradition even of our denomination, over many decades, the eroding of godly principles, all in the name of relevance and acceptability, only to end up, I fear, standing for very little. And that's something of the kind of context that Micah is up against in his generation. There is no shortage of prophets or speakers. There's a whole line of them. They're in abundance. But finding somebody who really wants to carry the words of God is a difficult task. And when the preachers and the prophets are corrupt, then the nation has lost hope. And that's what's happened. The prophets of Israel in Micah's day are selling themselves to the people. And they're giving, you know, nice, favourable prophecies if they are well rewarded. You know, I'll slip you 20 quid. Would you bless me now? Obviously not 20 quid there and then, but, you know, shekels of silver, whatever it was, in those days. So the consequences of that is that the people are not hearing the word of truth, and so they end up wandering away from God's purposes. And we see that, don't we, all over the place in our own day. If people don't hear the word of God, have usually no fault of their own, but they don't hear the word of God, and we see our society drifting all over the place. God's people here, this context of this passage, are wandering aimlessly under the inspiration and guidance and leadership of spiritual leaders who are in it for no more than the money. Well, as Micah say, verse 5, this is what the Lord said: "As for the prophets who lead my people astray, they proclaim peace if they've got something to eat, but prepare to wage war against anyone who refuses to feed them." So if they get a nice slap at meal, they'll speak words of blessing. If they don't, you could expect even a curse. Corrupt preaching, corrupt teaching leads to a corrupt people. But God raises up Micah, filled with the Spirit, filled with the power and the presence of God, anointed to be God's mouthpiece. And his message is distinctive and it is powerful. It is distinctive in its challenge and it is distinctive in the conviction that it brings. God will not honour the false prophets. He withdraws his revelation from them. Verse 7, the seers will be ashamed, the diviners disgraced. They'll all cover their faces because there is no answer from God. Verse 6, the sun will set for the prophets and the day will go dark for them. God withdraws his revelation from them so that actually their reputation and their corrupt enterprises will very soon come to an end. But Micah is different. Note how he announces the source of his inspiration, whereas the other prophets are talking about their methods. As for me, I am filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord. You know, we need to be wary of pragmatism. It doesn't mean we throw out all the techniques and things we've learned from life in the workplace or in the voluntary sector or in family life, or that the easiest way to get things done. Doesn't mean we ignore all of that. But we need to beware sometimes of the ends justifying the means. It does matter what we do and how we conduct ourselves, how we go about things, regardless of the end result. How we operate matters. This is God's work, and his ways are not our ways. And Micah's ministry, his Spirit-empowered ministry, stands out as the exact opposite of the false prophets being abandoned by God. Sometimes the ways of the false prophets look appealing. They look successful. They look expedient. They lead to a quick and simple result. But they lack the distinctive source of inspiration that comes and covers Micah. Now, two more things, and then we'll move on. Micah is filled with the Spirit. What is then distinctive about how he acts? Well, firstly, he is not afraid to challenge injustice. All right? Micah raises his head above at the parapet. He's willing to be mocked. He's willing to stand for what matters. He's willing to stand for what he believes is right and knows to be true, whatever the cost. And he's only able to do that, I contest, because of the fact, verse 8, he is filled with the power of the Spirit of God. It costs, doesn't it, to speak a word of challenge to power. It costs to stand firm against a flow of corruption. It costs to hold tight to principles when everybody else feels that you're in the wrong. It makes us vulnerable, makes us potentially exposed. It can make us unpopular. It can make us victimized. But, and I think it will need to happen more and more in the coming years, it has to be done. And if the people of the Lord are unable to stand for the truth of God, who on earth, literally, who on earth will? But to do that, to have any chance of standing against this kind of tide in our context of perhaps secularism and atheism and humanism, if we're going to have any chance of standing, we need the power of the Spirit. It is impossible in our own strength. We need God's power to fill our mouths with wisdom. We need God's Spirit to open doors and arrange opportunities. But undoubtedly, we need the Spirit of God. And equally, when we experience such filling of the Spirit, we'll find that whether we choose to or not, we'll end up being something of a prophetic challenge and a prophetic mouthpiece. You will find that as the Spirit takes up greater and more permanent residence within you, that when God's standards and yours or the world's don't match, this will cause you pain and anger and frustration. You will find that a yearning for holiness increases in you. Your burden for people going astray increases, and you will be provoked to action. And it has the potential to save many lives from destruction. That is Micah's experience. God raises him up as a mouthpiece that burns with truth and rings with power. The commentator said, fear does not immobilize Micah, and favoritism does not guide his thinking. May that be so of us. Spirit-filled person is prone to challenging injustice. We can only challenge injustice when we are a Spirit-filled person. We need the strength of God's Spirit to stand up and be counted. And then lastly, that desire or need to challenge comes from being under the conviction of the Spirit. It is the ministry of the Spirit to convict people of sin. Jesus himself said it. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world with regard to sin, righteousness and judgment. So what that means is, firstly, when the Spirit is at work, when he is present and moving in our lives, moving in our midst, that will almost always lead to a conviction of our own sin. See, the Spirit of God is God's Holy Spirit, not God's, you know, all rightish spirit or sort of morally neutral spirit. God's Holy Spirit. He's pure and righteous, and the Spirit burns with holiness and with a desire to challenge sin. God is not content to let sin rumble along unfettered. So when the Spirit of God is at work and moving, we may sometimes feel a bit uncomfortable or a bit uneasy. We may feel challenged. We may feel that suddenly a behavior or a habit or a pathway we've been following, an attitude, a lifestyle choice, suddenly just feels just not quite right. We're not comfortable with it, but something deep within makes us feel a bit uneasy. And those things often are part of the Spirit's conviction. And actually, of course, it's an act of God's great mercy, because it brings us back to him who is the God of all grace and through Christ forgives our sins and changes us and transforms us. And so as we respond to this today, we've got to make space, and we will do in a minute, to invite the Holy Spirit to move amongst us and convict us of our sin. To call to mind things in our lives which we need to put right and seek God's grace for. But there's also the wider ramifications. In Micah's context, this word brought conviction on the nation. And so we may well be given by the Spirit a sense of conviction or disquiet or a burden about a situation, and it would be our place to challenge. This week, the Methodist Conference met in Nottingham, great and glorious affair, which was slightly less glorious because I wasn't there. But and, you know, the Methodist Church, like all the major denominations, is facing significant decisions about how it navigates issues of ethics and morality, particularly around matters of human sexuality. And the reality is that the church is packed with people who think passionately diverse things about those matters. You know, people who are passionate for the celebration of same-sex marriages within the Methodist Church and greater recognition for people in same-sex relationships or same-sex orientation, as well as people who are passionately opposed to such a view. So the reality is you have two groups in the church, in the, you know, the church of the denomination. That's the reality. And we came pretty close this week to approving on the spot the authorization of same-sex marriage. And only really because of a political hatchet job by the, in my view, by the district chairs, that's the sort of regional ministers in Methodism, was not a decision made against that, but no decision was made, thus postponing any decision for probably 2 years' time. That's my reading of it. And so there's this going on, and there's other things in Methodism going on as well. And I've noticed in me this growing sense of, I'm going to call it divine discontent, but it might just be me getting annoyed. But this growing sense of conviction, really, about the state and practice of the church. Actually, the policy and the practice is largely irrelevant because, that's just a current issue that I mentioned, but it could be about, the investment of our money in companies that that are not transparent, or the fact that, Methodist Homes for the Aged doesn't pay the living wage for its staff. I think, and it could be anything like that. It doesn't matter what the actual issue is. The issue is sometimes things will take place, whether in the nation or an institution or in a company. You know, you work at a school, you work at Rolls Royce, it may well be. Decisions are made which cut against your whole ethos for teaching or the way you think business should be done. And what matters is how we respond. And the question for us is when we find ourselves in such situations, and this is the thing that I guess I've been stirred at in my spirit this week, is I can disappear to the southwest, the land that time forgot even more than the East Midlands, and hide away in Plymouth and have a nice ministry as much as possible outside of any controversy. Probably last about 3 weeks, but that would be my aim. There's a challenge for me is, actually, do I begin to voice my views on matters of policy? Do I sit quietly and allow decisions which I think are right or wrong to pass by on my watch? Now, I'm just simply talking about the church context, but again, translate it into your workplace, into your life. Are you willing to see, corrupt practices in your workplace continue on your watch? Are you willing to see people's kindness and benevolence pushed to the very limits on your watch? Are you willing to sit by and see the health service you work in consistently underfunded and just acquiesce with it? And the appropriate answer for some of you may well be, yeah, actually, it isn't my time to speak. But it may well be that you begin to experience from time to time the conviction, which I think comes from the Spirit, which begins just to raise up and to say, no, this is not right. This is not right. Think about Moses. Goes to speak to Pharaoh. Say, let my people go. This is not right. There's an injustice being created here, and someone must oppose it. Now, for others of us, that conviction, that sense of unease, that sense of a burden for something, may actually be God's role for us in that. May be that it leads us to intercession. May lead us to writing to our MP or to, a relevant party. It may lead us to protest. May lead us to verbal challenge. If it does, we're always to do that lovingly and graciously. Nothing that I've said today should be interpreted as giving you the license to be unpleasant or unkind. Sadly, Christians in their fervour for justice think that that's license to be obnoxious. It isn't. But Micah is convicted by the Spirit that the moral and spiritual corruption the nation faces is not right, and he is filled with the power of God, which brings boldness to challenge that corruption and he's used to bring conviction of sin to the nation. Only when sin is challenged, only when sin is pointed out, only when injustice is highlighted can it be dealt with. And so may God be merciful to us as a people. May God convict us of our own sin. May God send us prophets who challenge us and challenge our church and challenge our businesses, our neighborhoods and our nation, that more and more the places that we stand are aligned with the heart and the purposes and plans of Almighty God. I think we'll stop there because it's warm and half of you are asleep.